Thank you, Peter. Amen indeed. And do please keep that passage of Scripture open in front of you. In particular tonight, you will notice from the notice sheet and indeed from the screen now, we're going to be focusing on verses 8 to 11. But verses 8 to 11 have to be taken very much in context, don't they? Because of what's gone before. And as someone said recently, and I hadn't thought of it before, and I think I mentioned it here before the last time I preached, we must always take verses in context, because if you take text out of context, you know what you're left with, a possible con, and we don't want that. So we wanted to keep the text in context. I'm sure there must be a number of preachers today who, if you like, to begin, and maybe, hopefully, they don't have to get the congregation's attention, have maybe quoted from one of the many, many marvellous sayings of a guy who passed away this week, Yogi Berra. And many of us know that, and many of us down through recent years have delighted in some of the things that he's said. And I'm not going to go through them tonight, that's not my purpose here. But one of my favourite ones from him is, he said once, "Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours." Which you may need to think about for a little while. But it struck me that, and I don't think this is one of the things that he said, but if you just look at verses 8 to 11, it does remind you of the person who was asked, "Well, you know, what can you tell me the way to the railway station?" To receive the reply, "Well, if I were you, I wouldn't start from here." You know, that's where they are. And where we are tonight is verse 8. And of course, you will notice in verse 8, it says, "For if you possess these qualities," they are the first words. Now, how ridiculous would it be? You know, just suppose for a moment that instead of having our Bibles here tonight, we just handed out little sheets with the actual piece of scripture that we're going to look on. And you read as the first line of your little sheet that you've been given as you came in the door with your notice sheet and whatever, "For if you possess these qualities," you would obviously be saying, "What qualities?" Well, that's why we've read verses 1 to 11. That's why Peter read those verses. And that's why, very briefly, I want to remind you if you were here and to tell you if you weren't, what Gaius said last Sunday. Last Sunday, Gaius preached on verses 5 to 7, where he looked at the qualities that we have in front of us. And he said, and I quote from his sermon last Sunday, "We must join in with what God is doing." Now, I think that's brilliant, isn't it? We must join in with what God is doing. God is doing it in our lives. Whatever it is that God is doing in our lives. We've heard of one brother who is traveling to America this week, and God will be working in the life of our brother and subsequently when he comes back here to work. And God's working in all of our lives in different ways, whatever we face this week. He may be working in the lives of folk who are going to be looking after relatives this week, whether they be little children or grandchildren or elderly folk. And it's God that is working in us. God, we must join in with what God is doing. It is based upon what he has done. And that's the glorious truth, isn't it? What God is doing in our lives now is based upon what he's already done in our lives. We must be involved in the work. And Gaius said, taking these qualities, verse 8 refers to them as qualities in our NIV, Gaius said last week that if you take the first three, faith, goodness, and knowledge, that refers to the inner person. If you look at the next two, the self-control and perseverance, that refers to our attitude to life and how we respond. You know, do we have self-control? Do we have perseverance? You know, an illustration that occurs to my mind is a pastor of a church I knew some years ago in London, and I can remember hearing a tape of him preaching, and on the subject of self-control, he was saying, for instance, if you are, your practical illustration, if you are going to teach in this church's Sunday school on a Sunday morning, is it a good idea to stop up late and watch the Saturday film that goes on till 2 o'clock in the morning? And I remember him saying on the tape, and it was obviously saying to his congregation, now, I'm not talking about whether it's right to watch a film. I'm just saying self-control ought to make you think whether that is a good idea or not. I leave it with you, he would say. So self-control and perseverance, our attitude to life. And then the last three, godliness, brotherly love, which is the servant's love, and God's love, love. So godliness, brotherly love, and love speak of our relationship with others. So we have the inner person, our attitude to life, how we respond, and our relationship with others. These are the qualities
And this, therefore, is where we come to when we come to verse 8 tonight. And what I want us to do tonight, I want us to draw your attention to five things which we receive and five things which I would, as I say, draw your attention to notice before us tonight. And the first thing that I would draw your attention is the basis that we need. The first part of the basis that we need, of course, is we need to be gods. Reminding you again of what Gaius said last week. What we do is based upon what he has done. We read at the beginning of our service of worship tonight the passage from our Philippians. And verses, especially as I've indicated, verses taken out of context, are often twisted to mean what they were never meant to mean and do not mean. So, of course, there have been some who, when we read, continue to work out your salvation, have actually said, well, this means we, you know, if we work hard, we will earn our salvation. Not at all. Because you have to read on and say, for it is God who works in you. But we are to be those who work out our salvation. And so, first of all, the basis that we need. What was Peter actually saying to them then? That they must merely increase, that they must merely abound, as you may have in some versions before you tonight, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure. In fact, the original, and as you well know, Gaius is as well, and I believe every preacher should be interested in the meaning of words. In fact, the word that's used there means, and it's translated sometimes, abound. It actually there is emphasized. It means superabound. Superabound. And if I might just very briefly tell you of some places where it's mentioned, and there's no need to look them up. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read of this superabundance, or this increase, used of the love Christians should have for each other. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, and that's the beginning of the passage which, to use a technical word, antinomian, meaning that, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound, he says. You know, a false idea of how we should be. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul deals with an issue that was clearly prevalent in the Roman church, where some people got so misunderstood. You know, God loves to forgive. You know, how bad can you get? How bad can your logic get? Since God loves to forgive, then the more I sin, the more he can forgive me. So that's good, isn't it? If I go on sinning, he can forgive me even more. Well, he said, that's rubbish. Yeah, that's absolute nonsense. What a total misunderstanding of the gospel of grace. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And that's the same word, it's superabound. Is that our understanding? He says, no. And again there's emphasis. We've got by no means. It's no, certainly not. It's double no. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, so very close, it's used three times. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And again, that same word is used here. So why am I saying that? Well, I'm saying that just so that we understand that this is a word, a big word that's used in a big way. It means, as I said, superabundance. It means this increasing love of God, the increasing presence of God. It means God working in and through us in this very special and deep way. So if anyone, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, what will they do? Right, okay then. So this is the basis that we need. The basis that we need then is to know him personally and to possess these qualities in increasing measure. So the first thing then is the basis that we need. The second thing in verse 8, still in verse 8, is the pledge that we receive. Because you see, if at the beginning of a sentence, there is something at the end. There is something that sticks in my mind. It's a desperately sad story, but it's a reflection of the life of some people. Many years ago, and I'm going back now over 40 years ago, when we lived in Bristol, and I used to, every night after work, cross Bristol to the other side of Bristol to pick up my wife, who worked the other side of Bristol. And she worked in a part of Bristol which we would say now is a deprived area, but it doesn't have to be a deprived area for this to have happened. And this really happened. I sat in the car waiting for Ruth one night, and there was a child some distance away from the mother. And the mother said, in a rather angry way, come here now. And the child said to her, no. And the mother said, I have said, come here now. And she started to get really upset at this point. And then the child said, if I come near, if I come to you now, you're going to hit me. And the mother said, no, I'm not going to hit you if you come now. And the child stopped. So if I come now, if I come straight away, and this was going on in front of me, I was waiting in this car, you won't hit me. No, come now and I won't hit you. Now, it's horrific. And it is quite horrific to recount. But this is what happened. The child went up to the parent. You can imagine what she did. She hit him. He thought, well, what, you know, what, all the wrong messages that we give. If there is a consequence. Now, that child knew the consequences by the pain of past interaction. And there are always consequences, aren't there? If there is an if, there is always a consequence. So this is a glorious if, because the other side of it is that if can lead to wonderful consequences. If you possess these qualities, this is the pledge. This is the pledge that we have. What will be the outcome? We will not be ineffective and unproductive. Now, it must be a given, mustn't it, to the life of the Christian believer, that we don't want to be ineffective Christians. We don't want to be unproductive Christians. But we must always remember, in a sentence like this, in a statement like this, that the converse is true. So if we do not possess them, if we do not possess these qualities that Peter is speaking of here, then we may be ineffective and unproductive. And I'm sure that sort of sentiment has inspired hymns such as the one that Elijah Hewitt wrote, "More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me." The word that's used there for ineffective quite literally means barren. The word that's used for unproductive is a word that's used in other parts of Scripture, and in particular in Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, which I'll just turn to very briefly. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, we read these words. It's of the sower and the seed. "The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful, unproductive." And that's the same word that Peter uses here. So the pledge that we have a basis as believers. And as Peter's saying to them, you have a pledge from God as to what sort of people you will be in real life. The pledge that we have in verse 8. If we will move on then, we move on to verse 9, there is a warning. There is a warning that's given, the warning that we must heed. Now, so often, the two go together, don't they? If you do this, you will be safe. But if you don't do this, there is a warning for you. A few weeks ago, pictures go around the world so quickly, don't they? Do you remember the picture that went around the world of the plane, British Airways plane, that where the engine exploded on the runway at Las Vegas Airport? And the picture that went round the world was of the people leaving the plane. And the people were leaving the plane, and initially people were saying, well, a perfect evacuation of that plane. Everyone got off safely. But then a few people looked more closely, and they said, hang on a minute, there were people there carrying their luggage. And so The if there, if you like, was, well, you know, if you do what you're told, you're all going to be safe. Now, I don't know about you, but I saw God's mercy to a number of people there who didn't do what they were told. Because, you know, if, and the rule is apparently, isn't it, 90 seconds to evacuate a plane. If people do not do what they're told, they may not only die themselves in a disaster like that, but cause the death of others. And the second thing that people notice, people carrying their luggage. Well, why were they doing that? They shouldn't have been doing that. And people started, you know, thinking about other things. Their luggage going down one of those slides could have ripped the slide, which meant that the person following couldn't go down the slide. Okay, we're not going into that tonight. What I am saying is there is a warning there, wasn't there? A warning we must heed. If you do that, then you have, if you do and act in a certain way, you are safe. If you don't act in that way, if you don't have this, then there is a warning that we must heed. And so what is the warning that we're given in verse 9? Well, the warning fundamentally that we're given in verse 9 refers to the way that we are again. If anyone does not have them, he is short-sighted and blind. And those are the words and the order in which the New International Version has in front of us here tonight. The Greek text actually has the inverse order. The two words, in a sense, are
virtually synonymous with each other. But what's very interesting, at least interesting to me, and I, as you know, I've already said tonight, words are interesting to me. The word nearsighted is the Greek word myopazon, from which we get the word myopic. Myopic. And those who are myopic, in effect, squint, don't they? There is a squint. And in effect, what is being said here, that the person without these spiritual values is, if you like, squinting at life, and they're blind to the truth of God's word. You know, if we squint, we can only see what's right up against us. We can only see this, you know, spiritually, we can only see what's in this world. There are those around who can only see what's in this world. And what is saying here, if you don't possess these qualities, here is the warning. If you don't possess these qualities, all you will see is the world. You will not see beyond it to God's plan. You know, we've prayed tonight, haven't we, for situation in our government, a bill that may be debated in our Houses of Parliament in the near future. This morning, remember, Gaius leading the service reminded us that the world will not end due to global warming. The world will end when God has decided it will end. The world will end when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, I'm not going to here to debate tonight the various views of Christ's return and the millennium and so forth. But fundamentally, God will decide when to bring it to an end. And so whatever you believe on these issues, the world's end is in God's hands. Just as the time when God calls me home and the time when God calls you home is in your hands. And just when, let me remind you, I'll never stop reminding you of this because of our friends who we pray for daily in Nigeria. Just as when Kathleen Gula said to us, I hope, you know, if you're getting fed up with me saying this, perhaps most times when I preach, it's a glorious illustration of God in control and the knowledge of the Christian that God is in control. And Kathleen said to us, remember that church lunch a few years ago, if you ever hear that Daniel and I have been killed, even if we've been killed by Boko Haram in Nigeria, remember that we died on the day God appointed. They weren't in control. Don't ever think that for a moment. We died at the time God called us home. Now, sometimes that's difficult, isn't it, into a situation. I don't want to upset anyone here tonight, particularly anyone who maybe is grieving for someone who's left. And maybe we would say in a sense, you know, someone's grieving who died suddenly. You know, we've had people in our family. I've had people in my family who died suddenly. But fundamentally, we know of a truth that God calls us home at the appointed hour that he has given for us. And so therefore, those who are lacking in these gifts, the warning here is given that they are short-sighted and blind. But you know, there's a bigger warning. And this is quite, for me, it's quite a frightening one, quite a chilling one. You know, the preacher always, whoever's taking a service, whoever's preparing a sermon, always preaches to their own heart before they bring it before a congregation. But you notice the chilling part at the end, they've forgotten they've been cleansed from their past sins. They've forgotten they've been cleansed. How can that be? Well, you see, you might say, and we might say, that would never happen to me. But if our focus is just upon the world, if we haven't lost sight of God's bigger picture, then it's not too so far to say that we might even lose sight of why we are where we are, that Christ died on a cross to set us free from the inevitable outcome of our sin if we were not coming to God through him, in that we were be sent to hell. So if anyone does not have these, he is short-sighted and blind, forgotten that he is being cleansed from his past sins. So we have, therefore, the warning that we have. And so therefore, again, as another hymn writer has said, what should we do? We should turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If I speak to anyone tonight here, friend, and you've maybe, I won't say you've lost that original love, though we have sung about that tonight, but you know, you just don't feel as close to him. Turn your eyes upon him. And how do you do that? You read his word. Read the Gospels through again. See what he did for you and why he did it. Remind yourselves. Remind yourself. John describes the one claiming to be in the light but hating his brother, and he says he's really in darkness because the darkness has blinded him in 1 John chapter 2. And ultimately this comes, doesn't it, by forgetting about the past and what God has done for us. And again,
and I do try and pick the hymns carefully, it ought to be at the same sense, at the same time rather, be an encouragement to those of us believers here tonight. Because we're not perfect and we know that. And so we sang that hymn tonight and had these words in it, and those who long to serve him best are conscious most of wrong within. This is not meant to be something which we batter ourselves with us. Oh dear, there's a warning here. Oh, this is, could I be that person? It's one of those cases in Scripture where if you think you might be that person, it's certain that you're not. Because if you stay close to Jesus, if you stay close to God, if you read his word, then this is not for you. This is for those who have forgotten what God has done for them and forgotten the plan that God has for this world. And so we have a warning that we must heed, and it needs to be there in Scripture. We move on. The fourth thing I want us to notice here is the resolution we should take. Because if there's a warning we must heed, there is a therefore. You know, you can almost anticipate it, couldn't you? The beginning of verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Again, I've already referred to it, the Philippians passage that we opened with. Our calling, it's a word used in Scripture when the origin is heavenly. It's a heavenly calling. And election is a word that always is used to mean God's picking out. So it's the word that was used of God choosing Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. We have a responsibility in the Christian life. And Peter here is speaking from our perspective, the responsibility we all have as Christians. There is no need to look them up, friends, tonight, but just three verses to remind us of this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read that God elects us in eternity. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, we read that God calls us in time. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, we read, God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. That reminds us, I trust, of the fact that if we are in his keeping, no one can take us from the palm of his hand. It's not meant, friends, tonight to get us to wonder and question our salvation. It's meant here to reassure us of our salvation. Be all the more calling all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. It's, as one has put it, and I think this is certainly helpful to me as I was trying to unpack this for myself. We are saved. This is a way of asking us to appropriate our salvation. Lay hold of it. We sometimes hear the word used in a bad way. You know, you see somebody in court who worked for a company and they misappropriated the company's funds. Now, before about 40 years ago now, in Ipswich, in Suffolk in fact, all the secondary schools in Suffolk were given an amount of money for healthy living for young people. And they were invited either to build a, it was enough money to either build a swimming pool or a sports hall. They couldn't have both. So we could say, therefore, that you know the money was there. Now, it would be pretty foolish to leave it lying there, wouldn't it? So the schools appropriated their money. The school that I taught in for nearly 30 years appropriated that money to build a sports hall. So it was there, but it had to be appropriated. Salvation is ours. Make your calling election sure. Appropriate it. Take hold of it and use it. Make it real and make it, and that is our responsibility. You know, God is working in us. His is the work, his is the glory, and to him we give the thanks. Our part is to appropriate it. Our part is to do what God has called us to do and be diligent in it. And there are many verbs in the New Testament which are the laboring words. You know, we are as believers to be those who are tired in the work. And I trust never ever tired of the work. We are to appropriate it. So therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make it sure. Now this morning, and I obviously prepared this before this morning, but this morning, Gaius finished with a promise. So we're going to finish with a promise tonight. Because the final thing I want us to notice tonight is in verse 11, and it's the promise that we have. And there's another four, isn't there? We started off in verse 8 with a four. Now, if you do these things. Now, what are these things? Well, they are the things we've been talking about tonight.
But in particular, these things are referring to being eager to make our calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome, into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You will receive it. May I say that the never is emphatic here, that we've got at the end, you will never fall. There is an emphasis there which doesn't come through, perhaps, in the versions we've all got in front of us tonight. If you like, it was never ever. It just can't happen. It's right, you know, we are absolutely safe for eternity. Our salvation does not depend upon how we feel, and that's so good, isn't it? Because sometimes we feel spiritually low. Our salvation depends upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross and then rose again. He won the victory. Our salvation depends upon solid, testifiable events in history. It does not depend upon how we feel tonight. And so, friend, if there's somebody here tonight and you are concerned about whether you're a believer or not, well, it comes simply down to who are you trusting? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? Have you repented? And if not, today is the day when you should do just that. You will receive a rich welcome then. Our minds perhaps go to Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the Greek word that's translated receive is the one that's translated add in verse 5. And that's, I find, quite interesting. I'd like, if I may, to leave you with that, to think about it during maybe the coming week at some time when you want to mull things over. You remember back in verse 5, which Gaius was preaching on last week, he said, didn't he, that these gifts are not sequential. It's not you get the first one, then you go for the second one, then you go for the third. No, they all come together. And he used the example of the petals of a flower, perhaps a very tight flower, where the petals are all, you know, interwoven together. These should all, in a sense, be those which are increasing. And the same word that is used there, adding, is receive. And if you put receive back into verse 5, wow, doesn't it add a dimension, a new dimension, perhaps, to the verses 5 to 7. Make every effort to receive. You see, they're all gifts of God. We don't have to work at any of them, friend. They're all gifts of God. They're all by the grace of God. Fundamentally, friends, tonight, what I trust we may have seen from God's word is that God blesses abundantly all of his children. But those who cultivate the spiritual values, those who appropriate the gifts that he has given to them and use them for his glory. And friends, I believe that we all do just that. And it's not here again for anyone to batter themselves over the head. I'm trusting this is an encouragement and an encouragement to make us fit for the kingdom. Because you see, what is it that God is doing to us? What is it that God is doing to us? What is it that, if you like, and I trust I don't offend anyone by saying this tonight, and this is the last thing I want to say before we sing the final hymn, is, but what is God doing for us that gives him pleasure? And what God is doing for us that gives him pleasure is, I think, summed up for me, and always will be till I go to glory, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 23. And then the final words, we are being prepared in advance for glory. That's what God is doing in our hearts. That's what this is all about. He is preparing us in advance for glory. In all that we've read tonight, in all that we study in 1 Peter, it's for his glory. And we are being prepared in advance for glory. And we give him the praise and him the thanks for that.